Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges chapter 14, if you would please. Judges chapter 14. Sure is good to know that he is in control. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 14, as you know, we're going through the book of Judges and we're traveling through and just really getting into the life of Samson. Out of all the judges that Israel had, we find Gideon is emphasized in this book, as well as Samson. And Samson is a man, I believe, that was driven by the flesh. Now, there are a lot of things as we go through these chapters, and there's one nice thing about preaching through a book is you don't have to be in a hurry. And Jesus could come back at any time, but if he doesn't, we're going to take our time because there's so much help that we can derive from Samson and looking at his life, because he is an Old Testament example of many New Testament principles that we have in the Word of God for us. And I just want to draw out one particular phrase for the message this morning from our reading of Judges chapter 14. We want to read the first three verses. The Bible says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.'" The phrase I want to draw out is actually the last phrase there in verse 3, "for she pleaseth me well." As you study the life of Samson, you see a man with such potential. You see a man who was born to godly parents, as we looked at already in our study. I mean, here was Manoah and his wife, and they put God first, and they walked with him. And we believe in a Christophany that appeared. Jesus Christ came, spoke to Manoah's wife, and then, of course, to Manoah himself. And so this was a couple that had the favor of God on their life. And so they walked with God. And so Samson was born into a godly home. We also find that this man from his mother's womb was set apart as a Nazarite. As we already looked at in the book of Deuteronomy, a Nazarite would be one who would be separated to God. There were some do's and don'ts in his life. He would have to make sure that he would really center his attention on Israel's God. And so we find that from the womb, Samson was a Nazarite. So once again, separated to God. We also find at the close of chapter 13, if you'll look there, it says in verse 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." We find here that the Holy Spirit of God was actively involved in Samson's life. Now, we know in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon the child of God. We find that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God at salvation indwells the child of God. And so that's why we have the terminology the way it sits here. But we find that here Samson is set apart for God's use. So you talk about a man of potential. This man had great potential. You and I have great potential. And so as we look at the life of Samson, let's not be negligent and miss what God has for us. And we can learn some lessons. We see here a man driven by the flesh. And if we're not careful as believers, we will be driven by the flesh. So we want to look at that. You see a man who never measured up to his potential in the life of Samson. It's been my experience, and I can remember, as probably you do, if you went to a Bible college, you know people who came to school and they had such potential for the Lord, and yet they're not serving God today. Or they're just really a shell of what they could have been for the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened along the way. And we would like to submit to you that what happened to them probably happened here with Samson as well, in that he gave in to the lust and drive of the flesh and not be led completely by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're not careful, the same thing can happen to us. We see in this passage of Scripture several things. Number one, we see that Samson's mistake is that he was seeking self-pleasure rather than God's pleasure. Notice that phrase, for she pleaseth me well. You would think by reading this text that I would probably take a direction as far as maybe a husband and wife relationships or dating principles and so on and so forth. But that's not the direction I want to take as we really begin a closer look at Samson's life. I'm just struck by the phrase, for she pleaseth me well. In other words, he was seeking self-pleasure rather than God's pleasure. He was set apart from the womb for God's pleasure, for God's work. And bear in mind, you say, well, what is our purpose here? I submit to you in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, these words. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and get the phrase, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So one of the purposes of our life is to bring pleasure to the God of the universe. We are created for His pleasure. What does it mean, pleasure? We're not just talking about a trinket or a toy or playing somebody in the sandbox and we're looking at the earth as a big sandbox and God up there just moving us around, having a good time and playing with this one or that one. When it talks about His pleasure, it's talking about for His good reason. We are to submit ourselves to Him and we're created for His pleasure, His purpose. He can do with us as He chooses, as He wants, because we are the creation. He is the Creator. And who is the creation to question the mind and the actions of the great Creator God? Amen? And so we find that Samson's mistake here is, even though he was a Nazarite, even though he was separated to God, even though he grew up in a godly atmosphere, we find that he was driven by the flesh. He went by his senses. He looked and says, she pleaseth me well, rather than, God, I want to please you with my life. I think every single one of us need to analyze our own lives and say, why are we doing what we're doing? As we're going about the business of the day, as we are going and we leave this building here today and we go out on the highways and byways and we mix with the Philistines of this world, so to speak, and we interact with the unsaved, what drives us? What's our purpose? What grabs our attention? Why do we do what we do? Why do we think the thoughts that we think? I think many of us would have to admit that we say, well, this pleases me and that pleases me and I like this and I don't like that and I'm driven by this and I'm driven by that. And rather than saying, hey, I'm here for the pleasure of Almighty God. God, what do you want from me today? What do you want from my life this moment? What should I be doing that would make you happy, dear God? Not make myself happy, not to feed my desires and my intuitions and my drives and my motives. I believe Samson's second mistake is that he forgot, or he did not really consider the fact that he was made also for God's glory. He was made for God's glory. He's looked at these women and he said, hey, get that particular one. She pleaseth me well. And we fail to realize that we're here for the glory of God. And when we talk about the glory of God, is we're to make Him big, I like to say. In other words, we're to really magnify Him. We're to lift Him up, as He says in John chapter 3. If the Son of Man is lifted up, He'll draw all men to Himself. And we ought to be lifting up the person of Jesus Christ today. Amen? And we find these words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. We are made for the glory of Almighty God. Amen? And if you're saved, what a testimony that you can be for the cause of Christ. You can either be a good testimony or a poor testimony. And sad to say, as you study, as we look at these next chapters in the life of Samson, you see a man that really was a smudge in a poor way on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. on the name of his God. And we ought to understand that his mistake could be our mistake. That we forget that we're here for God's glory. Not to satisfy our own personal whims and desires. Remember these words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do ought to be to lift him up. Lift him up. And it's interesting in this chapter. It talks about the simple thing of eating and drinking. We look at that as such being such a casual time. That was fellowship time for people and for families and so on. And so here it says that even in the casual pursuits of life, we ought to be giving glory to Almighty God. How that would maybe change our life and our outlook and our attitudes if we would simply say, look, everything we do, he's not against us having casual time. He's talking about eating and drinking in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But he's saying, look, do it to my honor, to my glory, to lift me up so that people will be drawn to the Savior. That's what it's all about. Amen. Samson, I believe his third mistake is not realizing God desires man's fellowship. You see, he was out trying to find fulfillment in this and that in the pursuits of the world. And he says, hey, get that girl for me. She pleases me well. And rather than being separated wholly to God and saying, look, God, I realize being a Nazarite that I'm separated to you. And I want to give you my attention and my motive and my drive of my life. What do you want for my life? But Not Samson. He was looking for that fulfillment in other areas. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Genesis chapter 3. And you say, well, why was man created? And one of the purposes we've already seen is for the glory of God. We also see that we're created for his pleasure. We also see here, though, too, that we are created for fellowship with God. What a wonderful purpose. Every single one of us have that purpose. We're made for his pleasure, for his glory, and for his fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? God wants a fellowship with you. Sometimes we sit down and we look at our backgrounds and we say, you know, I don't have the education of so-and-so, and I don't have the experience of this one, and I don't have the connections of this one over here. And we really begin to downgrade ourselves and say, well, why would anyone want a fellowship with me, much less God fellowship with me? Why would anyone want to spend time with me? I'm a nobody, know nothing. I'm not really good for anything at all. Why would God want to spend time with me? Because God loves you. And he created you and he made you with purpose and he desires fellowship with you. And that's not just fancy preaching and that's not just psychobabble either. Amen. That's Bible. Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. It says these words, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Astounding phrase of scripture to me. How that God desired to walk with Adam and Eve. And as you study the book of Genesis and you even begin at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and you realize all of creation, how that God, right from the start of day 6 of creation, interacted with man on a regular basis. And he continued, even after sin came in, he continued to desire and work hard at reestablishing that connection so that mankind could fellowship in unity with him again. What a great God we have. What a great purpose you have for your life. And I believe that Samson, because of all the things that came into his life and what was driving him, he was yielding to the drive of the flesh and the depraved nature of man rather than submitting himself to the Spirit of God that was working mightily in his life. And we find heartache instead of blessing is the final result of his life. And I don't know about you, but I want to have blessing. Amen. And I believe that you want to have the blessings of God as well. So what happened here? Now, let me just go back and just say this. Luke chapter 19:10 says these words. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That just goes to show you the extreme move that God would make on our behalf to reestablish fellowship with us. Jesus Christ left glory. We just looked at Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And if you know the book of Revelation, you know chapters 4 and 5 shows us just a little snapshot of heaven right after the rapture. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture of the church. Then you have the scenery of heaven laid out before us. And you see the worship of the angels. And you see all that's going on. You can almost envision the heavenly choir singing and the angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, what a scene that is. And Jesus had that worship all throughout eternity. And because of man and that desire to see man reinstated to himself, he says, "I will go and I will seek man out." He went looking for us. Amen. Amen. Let God's people say amen. He came looking for us. Did we deserve it? No. We were the ones that were lost. And he says, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came looking for you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, he's looking for you today. And let me say, if you are a blood-bought child of God today, you're saved on your way to heaven, aren't you glad he came looking for you? And you have that great assurance that now he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. Once he finds you, you're his. And John chapter 10 says that he takes and he puts you in his hand. And he says, "No man will be able to pluck you out of my Father's hand." Where is Christ? Christ is in God. So you get saved, you're placed in Christ. Christ is in God. You can't get any more secure than that. Amen? So praise the Lord. So what happened though? Here we find that sin came in. Do we not see from Genesis chapter 3 and following that sin came in and broke that wonderful fellowship that was established with Adam and Eve, how that God walked with them in the cool of the day. You can just picture it. These hot days. And then when the sun goes down and it gets a little bit cooler, and then you begin to move around the yard a little bit easier. You take your walks and whatnot. And you say, "Boy, the relief from the heat, that feels good." And here God would come down and you'd enjoy the time with him in the cool of the day. It was just a real nice, casual a relationship, and I don't mean casual in not being important. I mean just a very personal relationship that God had with Adam and Eve. But then sin came in. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, these words, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so we see because of Adam's sin in the garden, that sin nature was passed from one to the next to the next. In fact, we see it illustrated with Cain and Abel. You see the offspring, how that sin nature came in, and God looked at Cain and he looked at Abel and he says, "You must bring the acceptable sacrifice." And Abel brought the acceptable sacrifice. He brought that lamb. He brought that blood, so to speak. And then we find that Cain, he said, "Well, you know, I'm a farmer. I'll just bring some of the crop. I'll bring some of the fruit that I worked hard for, and I tilled the ground. I planted the seed and it brought forth. I did a little bit of work here and there." And so he came with what he thought was the best of the best of his crop. And God said, "That's not what I'm asking for. I told you you needed to come by way of blood, a picture of Jesus Christ, who was that lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that one who would come many thousands of years from now, some 3,000 years past this time, and Jesus would come and he would be that lamb and he would shed his blood and he would be nailed to the tree and he would die for the sins of mankind." And so that's the picture that was given for us. But that's because of Adam's sin. Because Adam's sin, that sin nature, that depraved nature was passed on to Cain and on to Abel. But Abel believed Cain was wroth. And you know, you see the mercy of God in that too, don't you? Because you see, when he brought the wrong sacrifice, God didn't say, "Okay, that's it, bud, wipe you out." He says, "Cain, I want to have fellowship with you. And so you brought the wrong sacrifice. Why don't you go back get the right one, and then come back. You see the mercy of God? You know, some people try to portray God as some mean ogre just waiting to send people to hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. He gave Cain another opportunity. And yet Cain, in the obstinacy of his heart, he says, no, it's either my way or no way. I'm doing the best I can. That ought to be good enough. And God says, it's not about you. It's about my son. You see. And so you come with the acceptable sacrifice and you will be saved. You will have that fellowship reestablished. And we see here that sin came in and messed things up for mankind. But God said, hey, I'm not going to leave it at that. Notice these verses in Psalm 51, verse 5. Here the psalmist says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 39, the last phrase of verse 5. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. So mankind, on his best day, doesn't measure up to God's standard of holiness. Altogether vanity. And it's interesting that here in the Psalms, the songbook of the Bible, we find the word Selah. And that Selah means a rest. Just as you have a rest in music, you have Selah. And it means just stop there. Pause. Well, what do you do during a pause? You meditate on what you just read or what you just sang. And so he wants you to say, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Think about that. Because for many of us, we are lifted up with pride and we think we're something. We think we're somebody. We think we deserve to be in God's presence. And we're surely we're better than so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. But we are on our best day useless. That's what vanity means. It means empty, useless. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says these words, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are all sinners, the Bible says. Go to Romans chapter 3, if you would, please, that famous passage of Scripture. If you know the Romans road to salvation, this is probably one of those chapters you go to, and you look usually at verse 10 and verse 23. I want to draw our attention to verse 23 and following. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word all means all. Every single one of us. I always say these words, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. It says being justified. Now that word justified means declared righteous. It's what I call a judicial term. It says being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace. We don't deserve the act of justification. We don't deserve for the God of the universe to hit the holy gavel on the sacred desk and say, free. Saved. Redeemed. Guiltless. Amen? We don't deserve that. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that word redemption means to buy back. In other words, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for us. He paid the price for us. He paid the sin debt for us. Because the wages of sin is death. And He took our place. He paid the price. And so now upon faith in Him, then we are justified freely by His grace. Do we deserve it? No, but He gives it anyway. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Woo. Oh, man, I wish we could just understand what God has done for us. And that renewed fellowship that we can enjoy with Him. My, not just to be saved and have our fire insurance and go to heaven when we die, but just to think that we can have established for us day by day where He can walk with us in the cool of the day. That fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed, we can enjoy. You say, how does that take place? Well, Romans chapter 8 says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, then our spirit united with His Spirit, what a sweet time of fellowship we can enjoy with Him moment by moment, day by day. And here we have Samson all caught up in, she pleaseth me well. Get her for me. I want this. I want that. I desire that. And driven by the flesh rather than being led by the Holy Spirit of God. My. The Bible goes on to say, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That word believe means to trust. It means to rely upon. It's not just talking about a head knowledge. It's talking about where you're not just going to say, yeah, I believe that, but you're actually going to take the step of faith and say, I rest my total life and eternal soul on that. In Jesus Christ and Him alone. So sin messed things up. Salvation, though, comes into play here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we have these words. For He hath made Him. Who's the He? God. Who's the Him? Jesus. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. That's a powerful phrase, too. And you see the phrase, I'm emphasizing a lot of phrases today. But it says here that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not our righteousness, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In our best state, we're altogether vanity. We're useless. But yet we can be clothed and have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you have the righteousness of God in Him in you. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because this really moves into the territory of where we find Samson. You, as a Bible student, know this to be true. You're not ignorant of these things, but I just sort of remind you of the fact that there are essentially only three types of people alive today. There's what is referred to as the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. If you go to the book of Revelation chapter 3, that last letter, the letter to the Laodicean church age, he said, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. That spew you out is because a lukewarm individual is known as a carnal Christian. And here we find that Samson is an Old Testament example of a carnal man. He may be one of God's own, but yet he, rather than be led by God, he's led by his fleshly desire. The old man, the old way of life. And sad to say, many believers today are led by the old man rather than the new man. And if you want to end up like Samson, spiritually speaking, at the judgment seat, then you be driven carnally. Get her for me. She pleaseth me well. I want this. I want that. It's all about me, my self-pleasure, my self-gratification. That is a formula for failure. That is a formula for meeting God one day with a dropped head in shame. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so there is a natural man. Man in his unsaved state is called in this passage of Scripture natural. So in other words, a natural man, remember, we're all sinners by birth. We have the sin nature. So someone without Christ is naturally going to go out and fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's naturally going to go out and say, hey, get her for me because she pleaseth me well. He's naturally going to say, yeah, I'm going to go out and do this. I'm going to do that because I want to. I feel like it. That's a natural man. So we ought not be taken by surprise or marvel when the unsaved world just goes and does all kinds of debauchery. Or even if they get all feeling good about themselves and want to do good works of benevolence. That ought not surprise us. It takes different things to make people tick, right? And so by the same token, man is driven by their natural desires. So however they're programmed like that in their sinful state, and what makes them feel good, or they find their own fulfillment, self-pleasure, self-gratification, that's what they do. It's natural. Then the Bible goes on to say, in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, we make decisions. We make judgment calls. Good, bad, evil, righteousness, right, wrong. We judge these things. Why? Because we want to submit and yield to the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. So the spiritual man says, you know what? I'm not going to do what's natural in the old man, my unsaved state. I'm going to do what's unnatural. I'm going to follow the, what? New man. And so you submit to the new man. That is the Holy Spirit of God in you, telling the new creation in you. You're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we can either decide to follow the old man or the new man. That's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is all about. The old man and the new man. Okay? So we have the spiritual man. Now notice verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? The Word of God. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. So anytime you're feeling like, because it's so easy for us to be deceived, you feel like, hey, I feel like doing this and God's telling me to do it, but yet it violates some biblical principle, your feeling is wrong. Your leading is wrong. Your impulse is wrong. It's the Word of God that's right. Because it's the more sure word of prophecy, it says in Peter, you see. So you have the spiritual man. We have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Paul says, look, I'm writing this letter to a church. So he's writing to some professed believers. Because what qualifies you to be in the church? Saved and baptized. Now, that doesn't qualify you for salvation. Salvation is just trusting Jesus Christ in Him alone for your salvation. Amen? Okay? But mankind can't see your heart. So God said, hey, what you need to do after you trust Christ in your heart, then you need to openly confess me before men, and you do that in the waters of baptism, picturing to everyone else what's taking place in your heart, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's how mankind says, hey, they're serious. They know Jesus Christ is personal Savior. And so then they can unite together in a local assembly, a local church. So Paul, he's thinking, look, these are saved people. So he writes these Christians at Corinth and he says, look, I wanted to write treating you like spiritual people, like you were being led by the Spirit of God. But I can't because you are being driven by the dictates of your own fleshly desires. He says this, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He begins to give examples of their carnality. So that means we can tell whether someone's walking in the Spirit of God or walking in carnality by what they do, what they say, the attitude that oozes out from them. Envy, strife, all those things listed here. You go to the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and you begin to see, oh my, people who do those things, they're not walking under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. They're walking according to the flesh. Samson is a great example of one who was God's chosen man walking after the flesh. People, as you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me ask you, are you walking according to the flesh or are you being led by the Spirit of God? Do you actually look and say, oh, get her for me, she pleaseth me well, or I do always those things that please Him? You see, Jesus said those words In John chapter 8, he says, I do always those things that please him. My. What do you and I say as we make our decisions, as we live our lives? Are we more like Samson? We ought to be more like Jesus. And we ought to say, God, I want to please you today. I want to do everything pleasing to you. My work, I want it to please you. My leisure activity, I want it to please you. Everything I do, I want to do all those things that please you. Not like Samson. Get her for me. She pleaseth me well. I feel. Oh no. Oh no. Don't end up like Samson. Be like Jesus.